Matthew 20. Church and worship and music and everything's supposed to get you closer to God. I don't know if I've ever shared this story. I feel like I have liberty to share it this morning, listening to the words of the song. Two weeks before I got saved, February 27th, did I say Matthew chapter 20? Yes. 2 weeks before I got saved, I was a police officer, and I had reached the pinnacle of what I thought was my success. My grandfather was a police officer, state trooper, and I just felt like, you know, he was the only known figure I had in my life to model my life after, and I said, I'm going to do that, and then I got there. Didn't become a state trooper. I was a state constable for South Carolina, and it was still shallow. It was still empty. I thought I'd gotten what I needed. You know, we all chase after something, don't we? And 2 weeks before that, I was a very troubled man. And I took my service revolver, put one in the chamber, emptied all the other ones out. Obviously, I didn't do it. Yeah. And I just, 2 weeks later, got saved. And ever since that moment, I know I can make it. Because Jesus makes it possible. We're living in a day where most people don't believe they can make it. And they don't believe they can make it because they haven't met the Lord. He fixes it all. You say, well, I've known people that have known the Lord that still did heinous acts to themselves. They got their eyes off of him. That's all I can say. That's why Jesus said, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because there's a lot of things out there, aren't there, that can get our eyes off of the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Let's open up in a word of prayer. I'm changing things up lately, how I do everything. Amen. You know, Matt, I used to go to a church on Sunday. Was it Sunday morning, Mama, or Sunday night, where they'd count out loud? And I thought to myself, man, that's unique. That's different. And you want us to do that for you this morning, Brother Matt? We're okay. You can go up there and look from the mezzanine section. Is that what you call that? Is that the word? But I've been doing things differently lately. I want to do them a little different. I have, based upon, I want to read more than one passage of Scripture. But I was studying this week, and I before I read my introduction, before I get you on my porch, let's pray. All right? Brother Mark, why don't you open us up in prayer? Is that fine? You're down here with the men folk today, huh? Good to see you there, buddy. Amen. Make sure all y'all got glasses, too. Amen. Brother Mark, why don't you open us up in prayer? Can you do that? Let's pray together. Amen. He said, hedge of protection for the next. Did you hear him? Did anybody else think the same thing when he said that? The next couple of hours, is pastor's message that long? It could be. It could be. And the windows don't open here. So the Eutychuses can't sit on the windowsill. I was studying this week. as I do every week, but specifically this week, I researched and I studied pertaining to the week prior to what we would recognize as the greatest miracle in history. I just wanted to see, you know, is there something that stood out as we lead up to the, they call it the Passion Week and everything around there. And I know everybody around here has different feelings of what Passion Week is and Fish on Friday and Ashes on the Forehead and all that. That's not necessarily scriptural. But I just wanted to see if I could just, you know, and I always say this, I'm reading with my eyes open, but just kind of close my physical eyes and open my spiritual eyes as I'm reading to see if something stood out. I wanted to just see if I could find what I called a moment in time of what was going on before we see what I called a miracle in time. It wasn't a resurrection, an absolute miracle in time. And time is still gauged by that miracle, if I can say that. And so I wanted to see if I could find something before the miracle in time that we are so familiar with, and that being the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son, of which we will, I can only speak for myself, but I'd like to collectively believe you will as well, celebrate next week. Next week we'll celebrate the resurrection. It's not Easter Sunday to me. I'm not going to split hairs or call you a heretic, but it's not Easter Sunday to me. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe one of these times I'll do a study on all of that on a Wednesday night. I know it'll probably mess somebody up because they're used to painting Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and all that kind of stuff and so on and so forth. Different message for a different time. I am who I am today and acknowledge that in my life because of that miracle in time. I don't just celebrate it once a year. I celebrate it daily. The mere fact that I was able to get up this morning while I was listening to that song, I know that I can make it. I made it because a man at church at work shared with me God's love for me, and he loved me so much that he'd pay for my sin debt so I could be free. And I've never gotten past it. I'm glad I haven't gotten past it. I've met people that have gotten past it. They make me uncomfortable. I am who I am today and acknowledge that in my life because of that miracle in time. But in many aspects, it didn't stop there. It has only continued from there. And I speak of the miracle of the resurrection. Every time a person accepts Christ as Savior and what he did, they experience for themselves a resurrection. You can say amen right there. That's okay. Whew, I just want to make sure. I was in church and we weren't looking through the paper on who's winning the Masters. I just want to make sure we're on the same sheet of music. Everybody that gets saved experiences a resurrection in their life. Amen. Okay, whew. Thank you. You'll need to help me with that, all right? The young people will need you to help them, because when you say amen, you're acknowledging that it's happened in your life and they might not have had it happen in their life yet. All right, there we go. There we go. We're there. It just takes a while, doesn't it? You got to put a little water in the pump. Prime the pump, you know what I'm saying? Some of y'all, it might take a little ether in your carburetor. I don't know. It's a little cold this morning. Okay, here we go. In many aspects, it didn't stop there. Now you got me off track of where I was. They experience for themselves a resurrection in that he brings them from death unto life. I was dead before I received Christ in my trespasses and sins. I was eternal, but I wasn't alive. Jesus said, I give unto them life and life more abundantly. He gives us not only eternal life, but he gives us an abundant life, and it's an eternal life with him. But as I study in Scripture, life didn't just end there, nor did it as well begin there. We see what has become a miracle in time demonstrated by many, what I'll call moments in time throughout Scripture. We have one in our passage this morning that we're going to read. I simply want to look at it, examine it, and see what it is we can find leading up to next week's, and I don't think I'll title it this, but I might because I'm using this phrase so much this week, next week's miracle in time. It's a miracle. He's alive. Two people on the road to, was it Emmaus, thought that, we thought it was he that was going to restore Israel. They didn't realize that they had to wait for the resurrection. They were missing some things in the details of it. They thought he was coming back to be king at that moment. He wasn't coming to be king at that moment. He was becoming a sacrifice at that moment as a priest offering up himself as a sacrifice, as Abraham said in Genesis 22. His kingly position is yet to come. Amen. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so I'll call them moments in time, and we have one in our passage this morning. I simply want to look at it, examine it, see what it is we can find leading up to next week's miracle in time by looking at this moment in time. I think moments in time in Scripture are important. I'm sure by now you've probably figured out or at least thought about the title for the message. The moment in time that I want to look at is found again, just like last week, it's found in three of the four Gospels of what are called the Synoptic Gospels. Just that they're, and I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence, I'm just making sure I'm halfway intelligent. They're synonymous with one another. They tell the same story from three different points of view. We looked at those last week. Again, I read three passages of Scripture last week concerning the little ones. Jesus said, suffer the little ones, come unto me and forbid them not. So let's establish our text for this morning, Matthew 20 and verse 29. Bible says, this is Matthew's account of what this moment was. Matthew 20 and verse 29 says, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now, things that are spoken and things that are said and things that are seen are very important in this moment in regards to the miracle. And the multitude, verse 31, rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us. I wish we could learn that lesson. So a lot of times our fellow co-workers can silence us. How many times I've known people at work through the years that won't pray in the lunch break room because they're afraid what somebody will say to them, or won't take a stand here or take a stand there, afraid of what somebody will say to them. These two cried the more louder when somebody tried to hush them. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still. We could preach a message on what we say can get God to stand still. And called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, words mean something. Notice what he's saying. They all knew at the time who he was, Jesus of Nazareth. Why didn't they address him by his name? They addressed him by his title. Because they're asking him to do something that only God can do. And they're acknowledging also his office that he can be king, thou Son of David. But they're also acknowledging that he can heal their sight. And we can see from other passages of Scripture that the Bible even says, who can heal sight but God? And the Pharisees ascribe Jesus' acts of sovereignty as being done from Beelzebub. And he rebuked him and said, can Satan cast out Satan, or can the house be divided, and so on and so forth. So words mean something. Just like the man on the cross said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he acknowledged the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't baptized, didn't join a church. And so he says, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. Now, they realize, and everybody else around them realize, that only God could heal the blind. Verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. There's so many messages sometimes when I read my Bible. When he asked them what they wanted, they responded with what they needed. He healed them immediately. It wasn't a 12-week course. They received their sight, and then they went about their way. No, they followed him. Why is it that when people, and I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this, I'm just seeing this trend. Why is it that when people say, I got my sight from God, they no longer follow him? It's almost like, thanks, and now I'm on my way. Mark tells this story, verse 46 of chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. Just write it down. Maybe you have a Bible that shows these verses of Scripture in comparison. It says, and they came to Jericho. So we see again, they're on the road to Jericho. And he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. He now names one of the two. He says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Seems like Mark might have known this man versus Matthew or Luke not necessarily knowing him and just describing two men. Mark gives us a little more details, which again, like I said last week, is unique for Mark because he's the shortest of all the gospel writers. But in some moments, he expounds more than all the other ones. He says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus, again, they know names, they know who they are, but he refers to him with title. It was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, now he starts immediately with recognizing his title. Again, not just Lord, but he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he would hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Boy, I would have liked to have seen how that went. He says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And there's a message there in that garment. Sometimes the things that we wear, and some, boy, don't some people wear them? Boy, they wear them on their sleeves, don't they? They wear them, and you know what? That's the very thing that hinders you from coming to him. He stood, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, he asked him as well, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? God, if we want specific answers, we have to give specific prayers. What wilt thou that I should... I didn't ask Jesus, God, February 27, 1993, to fix my marriage that was crumbling. I didn't ask God to fix my finances. I didn't ask... You know what I asked him to fix? Me. Me. I was broken. I knew I was broken, and my sins had separated me. Rodney was clear enough to me that my sins, he had taught me good enough in what he was saying to me, my sins are what separated me from God. But the mere fact that I was asking for God's help made me realize I hadn't got to the point of no return. My conscience hadn't been seared. I still realized that I could be forgiven. And thank God I did that day. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. There's a little bit of doubt there. I said to God, if you'd save me, if you'd help me, if you would, there's this, like he won't, I'll give my life to you and I'll serve you. There was that hesitation, if you will. Lord, that I might receive my sight, verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And what? And follow Jesus in the way. Luke says it like this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. He refers to him as a certain blind man. Mark refers to him as blind Bartimaeus. Matthew refers to him as two of them, they. Verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. What's going on here? I can only hear steps. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should... I wondered when I was reading this, is this the disciples again? I mean, they're stopping the children from coming, right? You know, all of us have our struggles. Some of what the disciples prevented Jesus from doing was because, and we know it because they were lobbying who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left. They hadn't even fully come to realize why Jesus was there. Is that safe to say? Because they're still arguing who's going to sit on the left and who's going to sit on the right. And Peter's saying, no, they're not going to do this, and I'm going to be there. And Jesus said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what's taking place. You know all that stuff. He says to him, verse 15, he cast, in verse 40, and Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, he says it again, they at least all get this, the same in every one of them. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And we could preach on that this morning, couldn't we? Anybody in here besides me need something from God for him to do in our lives? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately, I love this. Everyone says it the same way. Can I just be negative for a minute? Why isn't that not happening in our churches today? Why is it that countless people after countless people can confess Christ as Savior and then come before the church and say, I want to join, and then all of a sudden you have to constantly text them and constantly ask them, did you join or did you not join, and do you want to be a productive part of the body? Do you want to follow Christ? And evidently in this dispensation it means follow me as I follow Christ. That's how this thing works in this day. But we have all these followers that follow other things instead of Christ, even though they claim to say that this is what he's done to me. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not the message, but it could be the message. And immediately he received his sight, verse 43, and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And wasn't that last week's verse of scripture? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We have an eyewitness testimony that we've read from all three gospel writers telling of the same moment in time that was focused upon a miracle in time. So with that being said, I want to preach on this thought this morning. Not a very big porch, was it, Brother Andrew? Satisfactory enough. It wasn't a wraparound, but it was at least a front porch. I want to preach on this thought this morning. A moment in time before the miracle in time. Miracles next week. It's every day, actually. But for context purposes with what takes place, next week's the miracle. This week's the moment. I do not really know if we all as believers and unbelievers recognize what the miracle in time really did for all of mankind. Everything from the beginning of time hinged upon what I have called the miracle in time of, and that is of the resurrection of Christ, God's Son. And yet all throughout Scripture we see so many what I'll call moments in time. Again, when I studied this week, I was looking, Brother Ryan, I just wanted to see what was taking place. Did something stand out? You know, he said to his disciples often, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you will. Who's ever watched Peter say, Lord, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to deny you. How many people besides me have wanted to scream through the pages of Scripture? Peter, shut up! Shut up! Or you just want to reach over and just... Because you see, we've read it, haven't we? It's the, can you forgive me for using this phraseology, and I use it as an illustration all the time? It's the time machine in my life. It's the time machine. There's times I don't have to be reading Scripture. We're living epistles. There's times when the living epistles say something, and myself needs it every once in a while. And you want to reach over and say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. And so, I call it a moment in time. And each of these moments in time pointed to, as I said already, the miracle in time. This is not a book in our hands that is exclusive to man's history. That's not what it is, although it is a historical book. It is not a book, it's not necessarily a scientific book, but it tells us of scientific things and Earth's existence and everything going on with that. Nor is it just necessarily an eschatological, and I butchered that probably, eschatological book. Is that even a word? You know what I meant, though, didn't you, Ryan? You know what I meant, though, didn't you, Ryan?
Are you referring to eschatology or something like that?
Eschatology, yes. Future things. Thank you, Ryan, for pulling me out of that. or necessarily a future book. The future is right around the corner, no pun intended. He's coming. I just don't know if we're captivating ourselves with the moments in time for us to partake in the miracle in time. The only ones going in the resurrection of the church are those that have been resurrected in their day-to-day lives. And yet for our text this morning, we have a moment in time that tells us so much about him and his miracle in time. Without the miracle, we have no moments. When she was singing this morning, where would I be today if it not be for Christ? I know that I can make it. We have one of the greatest scriptural expositions of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. And then at the end of it, he says, in the middle of it, he says, if and I'm trying to remember how this goes, he said, if we in this life only have hope in him, then we are of all men most miserable. And he tells of the very precise aspects of the death, burial, resurrection of not only Christ, but us and the first fruits and so on and so forth. And then he gets to the end of that chapter in verse 58 and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know your labor's not in vain in the Lord, we're supposed to be steadfast and we can because of him. Thank you, brother Jacob. We got one right out of that. Maybe we ought to change the message this morning. It sounds like we don't all believe we can make it. Without the miracle, we have no moments. Remember that when you get to where you think you're doing okay, in this moment in time, we get to see what I call three aspects regarding the Savior that can be found throughout Scripture. Let me give them to you real quick. Very simple. It's 11:23. We might be out of here, Todd, by quarter till. You don't think so? I'm almost willing to bet with you that if we get out of here before quarter till, will you come back tonight?
I'll still come back tonight.
All right. First, three aspects of a moment in time before the miracle in time. Moment number one, verse 34 of Matthew chapter 20. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. This moment in time before the miracle in time, number one, described his passion. Described his passion. Whether we look through the eyes of Matthew or through the eyes of Mark or through the eyes of Luke, one thing stands out and stands out through the ages of all the other moments in time. It describes his passion. From the moment we hear him say to his mother and Joseph, I must be about my father's business, or if we were to travel all the way back to when he showed up to give Hagar water for her and her son. That was an epiphany or a Christophany. It was a moment in time. If he's the Alpha and the Omega, he always has been. Jesus was not an ambulance coming to the scene of an accident at Calvary. He always has been. John described that, detailed that to us. Whether you see him with Hagar, or whether you see him with Mary and Joseph saying, I must be about my father's business. Each of those moments in time describe his passion. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes over and over in Scripture, he moved with compassion as sheep having no shepherd. Each of those moments in time describe his passion. He goes by and he doesn't say, get away from me, be gone from me. He stops, he stands still because of their statements. And we see a description from three writers all together describe his passion. What was he passionate about? The songwriter said it well when he said, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth and song? When the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Here's what the songwriter said. Oh, yes, he cares. I guarantee you that songwriter knew God cared for him. Yeah. Oh, yes, he cares. I know that speaks of a personal situation where God cared for him. He says, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. The first moment in time that describes the miracle in time, it describes His passion. One passage of Scripture for me through the ages that has always been very special to me is in Hebrews, Paul. And he says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help and grace," I think it says, "in a time of need." You have any needs this morning? Why is it that too many of us, and I realize that we can be mediators, but there is one mediator between God and man. We should be, and I say this often as a pastor, I'm Chuck Woolery, even though he's gone. I'm just trying to get people to make a love connection. And you know a lot of times how you get people to make a love connection? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was sharing some tips. And I didn't realize I was sharing tips, Brother Mark, with somebody who was quite a few years younger than me. And I said, I'm not trying to be Cyrano de Bergerac. Do you remember that? And the person said, "I have no idea who you're talking about." And I said, "And I don't have the time to explain. Just do what I'm telling you to do. It's going to give you points." That's all I'm saying in here this morning. I share the moments in my life that He was compassionate to me. You know why? Because I don't know who the listeners are and where you're at in your life. David said it like this, "Oh, taste and see. The Lord's good." We don't say it enough. Saturday is not just to be spiritual or even scriptural. It's to be sensitive to the needs of others. That if God helped you, shame on us if we can't go tell somebody else that He can help them. A moment in time, before the miracle in time, it described His passion. What's His passion today? He is as passionate today as He always has been about every little issue that you may be struggling with. Because He knows in those issues, it may just cause you to not see Him. And He, like them, wants to touch our eyes and open them up to Him. Peter sunk because he took his eyes off the Lord and put Him on the storm. What is it? What is that today? What is it that's stopping you from seeing Him? I pastor y'all. There's some of y'all, I'm still waiting for you to see Him. Is it okay for me to say that? It's frustrating sometimes when you can describe Him week after week, sermon after sermon, message after message, revelation passage after revelation, and then still people walk away, text message, call, or share some sad story with somebody else because you can't see Him on your Isle of Patmos for yourself and the description of His passion. He's passionate about helping you today. But sadly, some people can't see the help that He's offering, and you'll stay at that bottom step. Sam, what was it? Despair. And it will define who you are for the rest of your life. Those two, that one, blind Bartimaeus, refused that day once they heard it was Jesus. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." They weren't leaving until they got what they needed. Sadly, this morning, some people will leave church before you ever get all that you need. Number two, we got 15 minutes, Todd and I only got two more points. Number two, a moment in time before the miracle in time. The moment in time first described His passion. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Number two, next we see in this moment of time that it didn't only describe His passion, it displayed His power. Verse 31 says, "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" Can I say that's the invitation? I'm trying to describe His passion that He wants to help this morning. All of us, I shared mine. And then in the invitation, it'll display his power. You come down and you say, God, can you, will you, won't you do this for me? And you refuse to get up until you believe it. Displayed his power. They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Now this was a physical blindness. But can I say how many people sit on our pews and darken our doors that have a spiritual blindness? And you share things. That's my life is about sharing things. There is an aspect of affirmation. There's an aspect of edification and encouragement and everything. But I don't see Jesus constantly pointing out and coddling people in their good. He's there to say this. And that's what Scripture does. It displays. If you'll identify this, that you're blind in this area, and you say, God, I need to receive my sight in this area, that's when he displays his power. This moment in time not only described his passion to those that day and to us, the reader, but it as well displayed his power. We read and see from Scripture his passion for all, but now we see in this moment of time, before the miracle in time, the display of his power. If we go back to when he first comes on the scene and John begins to question if it's him, he sends, John does, two of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 11, we read in verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Verse 3 says, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. That means God. God is the only one that can give sight. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And you could go forward from there into Luke chapter 4. He comes out of the wilderness in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. This is Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, a moment in time that Isaiah speaks of before the miracle in time. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And I've said this many times before he sat down. He sat in the seat of the Messiah in the synagogue. It's me. All you got to do is see me today. And the eyes of them all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and all wondered at the gracious, there's his passion, words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? We not only see Jesus' passion in this moment, but we see his power. Only God can restore sight, and only God can give you sight today, both spiritually and physically. Most frustrating thing for me as a pastor, can I just say it? Is when you share a passage of Scripture, you share a situation in Scripture, and you go, can you see that? You see that? That's you if you want to apply it. And they just will not do it. You know why? They've become comfortable with the lack of sight. They've become comfortable with the lack of sight. That's a bad place to be in. Our society has become comfortable with an actual historical event, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and he displayed to us his grace and his truth and his mercy and everything about him, but people don't see him anymore. You know why? Because they don't see him in us, and they don't see him in us because we won't acknowledge the places in our lives where we can't see and acknowledge to God that we can be conformed into his image. Number one, the moment in time that pointed to a miracle in time described his passion. Number two, it displayed his power. I just don't know what's going on today. This is a practice run. This is a practice run for next week. You know that next week crowd ain't going to want to stay till 12:15. So don't take advantage of this, okay? It might be, I'm almost 60, it might be that moment in time that Brother O'Malley was talking about. That success comes in those 60s. Don't bank on it. Because the next pack I'm making with Todd is not just tonight, but every service. You willing to write down that, Brother Todd? He's going to think about that. All right, we've still got we got 13 minutes. The moment in time that described the miracle in time, it described his passion. He's passionate, isn't he? Amen. I mean, Sunday night, we'll come back. You know what we ought to be saying? How compassionate God is. Jacob, I had something in my photos or something. I saw something the other day. Man, I'll tell you what, I thought Caleb was goofy when I first saw him. I watched you holding one or two of the kids, and I said, man, that's them. I remember the first time you came in. But he was passionate on you, wasn't he? He was powerful. He displayed his power in your guys' life. He saved you and given you so much. Here's the last one that we see in this moment of time. It described his passion, this moment. It displayed his power, this moment. Verse 34c, and the Bible says, and they followed him. It demonstrated his purpose. They followed him. What was the purpose of God saving me and forgiving me if it wasn't for me to follow him? If that's all it was, then just let me go to heaven. What he was doing that day is what he's been doing since we first find him in Scripture, and that is demonstrating his purpose. From the garden until this moment in time, we see why he came, and that was to give us all sight and for us to see not only who he is, but what he does. I never, looking back, ever imagined all that he's done. All I was looking for that day was to fix the one thing that was broken, and it was my sight. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. I couldn't see all the moments in time in my life. That 2 weeks before, I can take you back to 18 Orbed Road, Philadelphia, New York, sitting in a pine thicket with a shotgun in my mouth and the wind blowing through those pines going, where will you be if you do that? I was so fearful of eternity that it paused me for that moment, only for that same voice to show up in Barnwell County, South Carolina, when I was a police officer, and said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I can make them as white as wool. Demonstrated his purpose. He had a purpose for me. From the garden until this moment in time, we see why he came. And that was to give us all sight and for us to see not only who he is, but what he does. He brings men and women to himself so that we may have all that he has ever wanted and all that he is to us or can be. He wants us to have a relationship with him and follow him. His passion that day, his power that day, culminated in his purpose for that day. It was to follow him. I'll say this to the Sunday morning crowd. I scratch my head sometimes when I say, I'll see you tonight, and you don't come back. Not because I think I have something great to say. It's because we all worship someone that's great to follow. And it could be a testimony from somebody. It could be a song. It could be a sermon. It could be any number of things that would just captivate our attention and help us to see the sunset or the sunrise at the end of our storm instead of just the storm. That theme echoes through every moment in time in Scripture, pointing to the miracle in time that secured it. That same moment echoes in the words of John the Beloved in one, if not the greatest passage in Scripture. And I'll close with this. John 3:16. That's another moment. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day when Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night and he asked him, Master, the things that you do and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus responds back to him this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's a description of his passion, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's compassion. God loved us so much that he'd sacrifice his only Son. I'm going to tell you what, I got three kids. I couldn't even imagine for you, for us, for this world. It described his passion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, watch this, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That wasn't a description of his passion. That was a display of his power. How can he give us life by his Son giving his death? It displayed his power, wasn't it? That's why they were so mully grub. Because why? We thought it was he that was going to restore Israel. He was, just not on your timeline. And then so many people miss this passage of Scripture. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know what that is? That's a, what was the last one I said? That is a demonstration of his purpose. His purpose wasn't to come and condemn us. His purpose was to save us so that we'd follow him and somebody else would come to him because of what we demonstrated in his power in our life. He has displayed his passion to each of us. Please, somebody stand up in here this morning, I dare you, and say, God has not been compassionate to me. But it will take you to give him your life to fulfill his purpose in you. There's times, and I'm done, there's times I say this many times, not just for the person I say it to, but I say it for the people that are sitting by. Miss Paula, would you ever have thought that Joe and Angela would be doing what they're doing today? Tina shared a video the other day, and Miss Linda, you were in the video mentioning Joe, and I remember when you met me there, and we could tell story after story after story. I don't know if I saw that. But look what's taking place today. All because he what? He saw Christ's passion for him in a Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher. And then he saw the power of God manifested in his life because he begins to start overcoming sin when God puts his finger on it. And then he now gets to a place, even at 45 years of age, and don't think that's old. My goodness, Moses was how old? Abraham was how old? And let me say this, John the Baptist was how old and he had a ministry of 6 months. Greatest man ever born. It demonstrated his purpose. Now let me ask you this, have you found purpose in your life? And if you haven't, when are you gonna? You're only gonna do it when you see he's been compassionate to you and he's been powerful to you. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. No telling what you could do with all of us in here this morning if we just see your passion, your power, and your purpose in our lives. Holy Spirit, speak to us as only you can, I plea. It wasn't just the miracle, Lord, in the moment of time. It was those little, tiny moments. And even as a pastor, I realize what sustains me sometimes is not just you, it's what you do and what I see you doing in people's lives. But it can only happen if we individually see your passion and your power and your purpose in our own lives. Those people praised God that day, Luke said, because of what had transpired in those two men sitting by the wayside. Help us as well to be that one this morning for somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.